Turn with me this morning in the sacred scriptures to the first chapter of the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. The word of God at 2 Peter 1 verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The apostle is referring here to the transfiguration. Peter was one of those disciples who was with Jesus at the time that he was transfigured on the mount shortly before his suffering and death. The voice that was heard, "This is my beloved Son." Now pay attention to what follows. The apostle is going to make a comparison between that voice of God heard on the Mount of Transfiguration and the Bible. And he's going to say that the Bible is as much the Word of God as the voice of God that we heard on the Mount. In fact, he's going to say this is a more sure word of God, and that's because it's a written word of God that can be passed on from one generation to the next. But that's the comparison that's going on here, the voice on the Mount of Transfiguration and the voice of God in Scripture. So this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. This passage bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7, particularly that aspect of Lord's Day 7 that concerns the assurance of faith. I want to read just question and answer 21 with you again this morning. Question and answer 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you living in the assurance of your salvation? Do you this morning enjoy the assurance of your salvation? Do you know yourself personally to be a child of God? Do you know God as your gracious Heavenly Father? And do you know yourself as one of His beloved sons or one of His beloved daughters? Do you have the assurance that Lord's Day 7 speaks of, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, for the sake of Christ's merits, not only to others, but to me also? Do you have the assurance that Lord's Day 21 is going to speak of, that you are and forever shall remain a living member of the church? Do you have the assurance that Lord's Day 1 speaks of, that in life and in death, you belong to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? It is God's will that His people enjoy that assurance. This is the will of God for every one of us. It is not His will only to save us, but it is His will to give us the assurance of His salvation of us. This is normal. This is healthy. This is the Christian experience, as the Bible itself makes plain. This is expected of us. It is expected of us who are believers, who possess the faith that Lord's Day 7 speaks of, not only that we know, but that we are assured. This belongs to the distinctively Reformed view of faith. Not only is it the distinctively Reformed view of faith, that faith is a gift of God, that faith does not originate in the free will of the sinner, but that faith itself is given, that faith is one of those benefits that we enjoy because of the death of Jesus Christ. The Apostle connects those two in the very first verse of the chapter that we read. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Like precious faith through the righteousness of Christ, our Savior. Faith is one of those benefits on account of which Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. But it is also the distinctively Reformed view of faith, that faith is assurance. Faith believes. The assurance of faith. This is what distinguishes the true believer from the unbeliever and the hypocrite. They may claim to be believers. The hypocrite may claim to possess faith, but the hypocrite, right along with the unbeliever, does not have the assurance of faith. Only the true believer lives in the assurance of his faith. Consider with me this morning, saving faith as assurance. Let's notice, first of all, what it is. Secondly, how it is worked. And finally, the fruit that it produces. Assurance belongs to the essence of faith. That's a fundamental, important doctrine of Scripture and our confessions. Faith is assurance. Clearly, this is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. For according to the Lord's Day, true faith is not only a certain knowledge, but it is also an assured confidence. From a certain point of view, it's this aspect of faith that stands on the foreground in Lord's Day 7. Our fathers are at pains, as it were, to emphasize that faith is assurance. That comes out already in the description of the knowledge of faith. Now, faith is knowledge, and it is knowledge, first of all, and fundamentally, and apart from knowledge, there cannot be any real assurance. But even its description of knowledge, the Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes assurance, for it speaks of that knowledge as a certain knowledge, a certain knowledge. And then when it comes to describe the assurance of faith, it adds, but also an assured confidence. That's really a redundancy. That's saying the same thing over twice. A confident confidence. That's really what the Heidelberg Catechism says there. But it says it that way, exactly in order to emphasize that faith is assurance. A confident confidence. That confidence of faith also comes out in the next question and answer that introduces the Apostles' Creed. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, what's the next word? Undoubted Christian faith, briefly teach us. Undoubted Christian faith. We don't doubt the truth of any of these fundamental doctrines of the Reformed faith. We're convinced of them and we're convicted of them personally. That's assurance. This people of God is the will of God for us, His people. This is God's will for the members of the church. It is not only God's will to save us, but it is God's will to give us already in this life as His dear children, the objects of His love, the assurance of faith. Of course, it is. We are His children. But Father or Mother here this morning would be satisfied only that their children honored them and obeyed them. What parents would be satisfied with fulfilling their calling only to the extent that they put food on the table and clothe the children and provide for their earthly needs? No Christian parent would be satisfied with that. What you want from your children, more than anything else, more even than their honoring of you and their obedience to you, is that they love you and that they know how much you love them. That's what being a Christian father and mother is all about to begin with. You surround them with the tokens of your love for them so that they have no doubt whatsoever that you love them. You're constantly assuring them of that love. So also God, our Heavenly Father. What it is that faith assures us of is, of course, our salvation. That's the thing. Faith is the assurance of salvation, of our personal salvation, that I am a saved child of God, the object of His love now and forever. Since election is the source and cause of our salvation, faith is the assurance of our election by God. It is not simply the assurance of election, the doctrine of election, rightly and properly understood and confessed. It's more than that. It's the personal assurance that I myself am an elect child of God. That I know that. I know that God has eternally set His love upon me. You have this morning. Do you not? That assurance. As election is the cause of our salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ is the basis of our salvation. On that cross, Jesus died in order to make satisfaction for your sins and my sins. Faith believes that. Faith is not only the assurance that Jesus Christ died, that His death was a real satisfaction to the justice of God, that death of Jesus Christ accomplished a real atonement for everybody for whom He died. The assurance of faith is more than that. It's the assurance that He died for me, even for me, that when He laid down His life for His sheep, I was one of those sheep for whom He laid down His life. You have that assurance this morning, do you not? As election is the cause of our salvation and the death of Jesus Christ the basis for our salvation, so it is the Holy Spirit who actually works that salvation in us and makes us partakers of that salvation, bestowing upon us the gifts of salvation earned by Jesus Christ. It's not simply the assurance that there is a Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the one who works faith in the people of God, but the assurance of faith is the personal assurance that the Spirit is at work in my heart and in my life, that He has united me to Jesus Christ, that He has given to me the gift of faith. You have that assurance, do you not, this morning? The Holy Spirit who brings to salvation is the same Spirit who preserves in salvation. Assurance is not only a present assurance, what I am now by the grace of God, but it is also the assurance for the future that stretches to eternity itself. It's the assurance that I am and always shall remain a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not simply the assurance of the preservation of the saints, the truth of that doctrine. Of course it is, but it's more than that. It's the personal assurance that God, by His grace and through the Holy Spirit, will preserve me, even me, in the salvation that He has begun to work in my life. It's the assurance the apostle gives expression to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the assurance that we have. We will be preserved in our salvation, and all of these outstanding fruits of that salvation will be manifest in us. We will be kept by the power of the grace of God. You have that assurance this morning, do you not? You have the assurance then of your salvation now and eternally. Scripture and our Reformed confessions teach that this assurance is strengthened and confirmed in us by the observation of the fruits of salvation in our lives. That too. There are fruits of grace and salvation. Fruits of grace and salvation that manifest themselves in the life of the believer and that confirm us in our salvation and the assurance of our salvation. Our canons of Dort speak of that. In the fifth head of doctrine, the head that concerns the preservation of the saints, in Article 10, 5:10, we read this. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children and heirs of God. There you have the whole doctrine of assurance. But then this, and lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall finally obtain victory, and of this infallible pledge of earnest of eternal glory, they would be of all men most miserable. Observing in ourselves a good conscience and the desire to perform good works. Do you see that in your life? Do you see these fruits of faith evident in your life? Not only are you able to fool everybody in the church by how you are living, your pious talk, and your outward life of conformity to God's will, not that, but in all honesty, before God and before your own conscience, do you see in your life, young people and children, I'm talking to you too this morning, do you see in your life the fruits of faith? Do you wonder about that? Am I a saved child of God? How can I be assured that I am a saved child of God? Part of the answer to that question is this. Do you see the fruits of salvation in your life? Are you sorry for your sins? When you sin, are you bothered by it? Do you repent of your sins before God, to your parents, to each other? Do you want to please God, to do God's will? Is it your delight to keep His commandments? If that's true of you, that can only be true of you because you are a saved child of God. God is at work in your heart and life. The Spirit is the one who has worked in you that sorrow over sin and that delight in keeping God's commandments. Be assured that Christ is your Savior. Be assured that you are a child of God. I ask you, are the fruits of Christ's death evident in your life? Do you trust in Him and in Him alone and not at all in your own works or worth for your righteousness before God? Know then that you are a saved child of God. Know that He died for you, even for you. Live in the assurance of your salvation. I ask you, are the fruit of the Spirit's presence in your life evident? Do you keep God's commandments and endeavor to keep those commandments? We read them this morning. What's your attitude towards God and towards the things of God? Your attitude towards church and coming to church, fellowship with the people of God, hearing God's word, singing His praises. Are these things delightful to you? Know then that you are a child of God. Those are the fruits of salvation in your life. Be assured that you are a believer. I ask you, are the fruits of preserving grace evident in your life? Do you pray earnestly to God for yourself, for the church, for your children, for your grandchildren, that God will preserve them from the evils of the world in which we live, from the devil who goes about as a roaring lion to devour the people of God? Do you earnestly pray for the strength of grace so that you will be preserved in salvation? That itself is a fruit of God's preserving grace. Be assured that you are a child of God. That's faith's assurance. How is that assurance worked in us? And how is that assurance of faith preserved in us? We must be clear about it this morning, not only of what faith is assured, but how that assurance is worked in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. We mustn't make our peace with doubts and fears this morning. We mustn't throw our hands up into the air in our struggles against these doubts and fears and say, well, that's just the way it is. That's life. It's always going to be my life. These ups and downs, these doubts and fears. No. We must struggle against these doubts and fears, and we must strive to enjoy the assurance of our salvation. How do we enjoy this assurance? How is this certainty of faith and salvation worked and maintained in us? What must be emphasized, of course, to begin with, is that assurance is the work of God in us. We mustn't suppose that God saves us, but then we must work our own assurance of salvation. We mustn't think either that there's a how-to manual here, that if we only follow these steps, 1, 2, 3, and 4 successively, bingo, we're going to have the assurance of our salvation and live in the assurance of our salvation. Not that. The church can't give you the assurance of your salvation. I can't give you this morning the assurance of your salvation. Parents can't give to their children. Grandparents cannot give to their grandchildren the assurance of their salvation. The assurance of salvation is worked by God. God the Holy Spirit, He witnesses in your heart and in my heart that we are elect children of God, that Jesus Christ has died for us, that by faith we are united to Him. God, the Holy Spirit, He is the author and the agent of the assurance of salvation. But what we must see this morning is that the Spirit works assurance in us through means, chief of which is His Word and the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Through the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit works to give and to strengthen in us the assurance of our salvation. Under the preaching of the Word, the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of grace in that cross, the cross of Calvary, where the Son of God laid down His life for you and for me. In the word of the gospel, God dispels the doubts and fears that arise in our souls. He puts those fears to rest. He answers all our questions, all our concerns, and he testifies to us that we are his children, his beloved children. That's the last part of 1 Peter 1. That's verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. The apostle is motivated always to put them in remembrance of these things, that they be established in the truth. That's his word, the preaching and teaching of the word. And that's verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our assurance. That's our comfort for life and for death. Through the word, which is not cunningly devised fables, not the word of man, in other words, through the word of God himself, the Spirit works the assurance of our salvation. That's practical. Eminently practical. For the assurance of your salvation, put yourself under the ministry of the Word. Go to church faithfully. Hear the lively preaching of the gospel of grace. Hear Christ himself speaking to you through the word of the gospel. That's our assurance. That's the strengthening of our assurance. That's the dispelling of all our doubts and all our fears. Although God gives the assurance of our salvation, what this underscores is that God works the assurance of our salvation in such a way that we are active in coming to and enjoying this assurance. Don't sit down in your lazy boy and expect that God will drop the assurance of your salvation from heaven on you in some magical or mysterious way. That is not the way in which God is pleased to work the assurance of salvation. God is pleased to work the assurance of our salvation in such a way that we are active in this matter of assurance. That's verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Sure in your own mind and in your own heart. Brethren, sisters, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The text at its heart is an exhortation, and that's emphasized too in those words. Give diligence. Exert yourselves strenuously to make your calling and your election sure. And then the apostle goes on to describe at length how. Is this the reason why you are not sure of your election and your calling? Because you're not giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure? Is the reason perhaps that you are inactive in the development and in the exercise of your faith? How does it go with your prayer life? Another of the important means
by which God works the assurance of our salvation. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's the cry, and that's the prayer of every child of God. We must exert ourselves, giving all diligence to use the means by which God works the assurance of our salvation. Belonging as an important means is the communion of the saints. That's another reason, important reason for faithful church attendance. Not only the worship of God, but the fellowship of the people of God. In our interaction with one another, as we speak to one another, the Word of God admonishing, exhorting, comforting one another, don't forget that God uses us, for the assurance of our brothers and sisters. As we exercise ourselves in the communion of the saints, speak to them in their sorrows and in their sufferings. Bring the Word of God to them in their struggles, in their hardships. We are used of God for the assurance of one another's salvation. As brothers and sisters in a family, assure each other of the love of father and mother. So does God use us for the assurance of the salvation of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The good fruit that this assurance of salvation produces in the life of the child of God, there's a great good fruit that flows forth from the assurance of our salvation. It's really assurance of our salvation that establishes the whole Christian life. Think about it. What is the Christian life? What does the Heidelberg Catechism say is the nature of the Christian life? It's gratitude, isn't it? It's thankfulness to God. But how can I be grateful and thankful for that of which I have no assurance that I possess? I can't. Obviously, I can't. I can only be thankful, overflowing in my heart with gratitude to God, if I enjoy the assurance of my salvation. Doubt is destructive to the Christian life itself. Utterly destructive. It's assurance. Assurance of our salvation that energizes the Christian life and motivates us to be thankful to God for this salvation that we enjoy and of which we are assured. The assurance of our salvation, besides establishing the Christian life, produces patience in the Christian. Patience in the face of every suffering, the most extreme hardships, the heaviest of burdens. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. I call attention to that particular fruit of all those mentioned there, patience. The Christian life is a life of suffering and hardship and trial. Sometimes I think just enough joys. They're there too, to be sure. Just enough joys to keep us from utter despair. Joys in our families, joys in the church, joys in our own lives personally. Confessions of faith on the part of young people, marriages in the Lord, the bringing forth of children, baptism of infants in the congregation, all kinds of joys. But the reality of the Christian life is that it's a life of hardship and suffering. The way into the kingdom is the way of great tribulation, says the apostle in the book of Acts. If under these trying circumstances, the child of God possesses the assurance of his salvation, the assurance that God is his God, the assurance that he is a beloved child of God, then none of these sufferings, nor any of these hardships, is going to be able to crush us, to bring us to despair. We'll stand firm in them. Even as the tears stream down our cheeks or our hearts are broken because we have the conviction that none of these things can be against us, that all things must be for us, we have the assurance of salvation. And then the light afflictions, which are but for a moment, we have the confidence work for us the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The assurance of salvation also produces the good fruit of peace. Peace and joy in the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of peace. Peace with God. And joy before God. The Christian life is not a life in which we walk around with a scowl on our faces, joyless and gloomy. That's not the Christian life. But the joy of the Christian life depends on the assurance of our salvation. They who lack the assurance of salvation cannot possibly live a life of joy and cannot rejoice before God. That we are a joyful people, rejoicing before God, is due to the assurance that we have of our salvation. It is the assurance of salvation that also motivates the believer to be a witness to others. That's what we're called to testify to all about us by word and deed that we are the people of God, to give an answer to any who ask us of the hope that is in us with fear and with trembling, to be light in the midst of the darkness of this present world. But we're never going to be motivated to be witnesses to others if we do not have within ourselves, first of all, the assurance of faith and salvation. But at the same time, that's the fruit, the infallible fruit of the assurance of our own salvation, is that we can't keep our mouths shut. We're witnesses for Jesus Christ of this hope that is within us. The assurance of our salvation motivates us to be witnesses to others of Jesus Christ. And finally, not only does the assurance of salvation energize the Christian life, it enables us to die, to face the reality of death confidently, to be at peace when we are called by God to leave this life and to die. What a horror. I cannot imagine facing death. Death without the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation removes the horror of death for the child of God. It did for the apostle. That's clear from what he writes as he faces his own death in verses 13 through 15. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Almost matter-of-factly, he talks about his coming death, his decease. No fear, anxiety, terror, none of that. He's able to face death confidently, because he faces it in the assurance of his salvation. With the assurance of salvation, he's able to face that last and great enemy, death itself, believing that even in the hour of death, God will be with him, will not forsake him, but will preserve him. And even in and through death itself, will save him. That is the assurance of salvation. Amen.